Good evening to each and every soul that is present today. We're so glad that you have made a conscious decision and a concerted effort to be among us today, to divest ourselves from the cares of the world, to invest ourselves into the Bible, and to know a little bit about God. 1940 was a very interesting year in our history, as it is told in our history books. In 1940, McDonald's was formed. I'm sure we like the fries and the Big Mac. And the story Pinocchio was published in 1940. That's one of my favorite cartoons. We have many great speeches that was recorded in 1940 because it was during the time of World War II. And we have a lot of good literature that was produced during the time of 1940. Also in 1940, in our history books, we read about, as we talked about briefly Sunday, about the Battle of Dunkirk. And I want to revisit the Battle of Dunkirk, as Paul Harvey says, and tell the rest of the story. In 1940, we have in our history books that the Allied forces, which was composed of France and Great Britain, were battling the Germans in Dunkirk, France, on the seafront there. And the history book says that the Germans were advancing and causing the Allied forces to retreat back onto the seafront. They were pushing them back. They were losing the battle. And the Allied forces was in a bad situation. They were losing the battle. And one of the generals there had sent a note of some sort, I guess telegram, telling them to send us some help. We need some help. And of course, as we talked about Sunday, that eventually they were rescued. But I like what the general said while he was conversing, what he said in the message that he sent to his home front. He said, "Please send us help. We need some help." But he said, "If help does not arrive," this is what the general said, "if help does not arrive," he said, "but if not, if it doesn't arrive, we're not going to surrender to the Germans." That's what he told his men, and that's what he told in the telegram as a recording the history. He said, "We need help, but if we don't receive help, we're not going to surrender to the Germans." And one historian said that if they had surrendered to the Germans, it would have been like making a deposit in the vault of evil. It would have been like making a loan in the bank of injustice, because they felt like that the Germans were proposing evil things and doing evil things. And so they said, as one historian, that death was better than dishonor. And it's with that thought in mind, my beloved, I would like to draw upon the canvases of your mind and for just a little while today to look at a lesson that we find in the book of Daniel. We find that in Daniel chapter 3, and if you have your Bibles, I would like to read this text with you to kind of get our minds to be thinking about this idea, "but if not." This phrase is a very beautiful phrase. As a matter of fact, it's found in our context of Daniel chapter 3. And our theme for the gospel meeting, we have three basic themes. One, we want to talk about our relationships with our families, with our brethren. And we want to talk about our relationships or our obligations to God our Father. And this lesson tonight will deal with our obligation, our responsibility to God our Father. I'm going to read the first 25 verses of Daniel 3 to get some context. And then we'll look at a few points in this lesson. The lesson will be yours. In Daniel chapter 3, commencing with verse 1, the Bible says, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.' So that at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, All the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your God or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for they brought these men before the king. Verse 14 says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at this time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. Verse 25, and we will conclude with this and begin our study. He says, Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. It's a blessing to read God's word, and it's always good to read God's word. I like doing that sometimes in sermon to get the text, to get the background of our study for this afternoon. It's interesting to note that while the Israelites were here in Babylon, they were in bondage. And we have to think about what was the origin, what was the reason why they were down in Babylon. It goes back into the days when we read about in the Old Testament that these people, the people of God, had rejected God as being their king. You remember that they had saw the pagan nations. They had saw what the people that were not of God do. And they said, we want a king like those. And they want to have a man as their king. And God told the prophet that they have rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. And as a result, they listened to the counsel of men. And they were disobedient to God. And now we find them down here in Babylon in bondage to a king. And you know what's ironic to me is that the people of God wanted a king. They wanted a physical king. And one did come. His name was Jesus in the flesh. And they put that king to death. It's always ironic to me that they wanted a king. And God gave them a king in the flesh, ultimately. And they put him to death. And we need to understand, my beloved, that when we leave the throne of God, when we leave the plan of God, and when we do not do what God says, the ultimate thing is death, spiritual death, destruction, and desolation and decadence. Jeremiah the prophet says, I like the verse, he said, It is not a man that walketh, that he can direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. The proverb writer says that we ought not to lean to our own understanding. In all our ways to acknowledge Him, and He would direct our steps. And we need to allow God to direct our steps, because we find it in this text that the reason why they were in Babylon in bondage was because they disobeyed God. But coming into our lesson today, my friends, I would like to note to you that the three Hebrew boys, their names originally wasn't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had been assimilated. Matter of fact, in chapter 1, we find that they did not eat the king delicacies. They were trying to assimilate them into being of Babylon. But we find that they did not do that. They did not eat the king delicacies. They did not do those things. They did not assimilate it with the Babylonian culture. And the first point I want to note to you, my friends, is that if I had to give a definition of what they did, I would like to say that they practiced what we call here civil disobedience. And civil disobedience is really the refusal to abide by law of the state, of the government, of some type of legal system. And we find here that Nebuchadnezzar had made a law. It was legal here for them to bow down before this image that he had made. It was legal for them to resurrect this golden image. And we need to note, my friends, that although it was legal for Nebuchadnezzar to build this altar, it wasn't lawful in the sight of God. But we think about one who practices civil disobedience. And really what he is saying, one who practices civil disobedience, he is saying that I'm bound by a higher law. I'm bound by something that's more than myself. I'm bound by something that is greater than myself. And these individuals practice what we call civil disobedience. And I'm thankful, my beloved, as we read throughout the Bible, as we read throughout the pages of inspiration, we find many people that refuse to do those things that will come against God's law. They refuse to do those things that will bring blasphemy to His name. They refuse to do those things that will bring Christ to an open shame. And I believe that the borders of the kingdom were further because people were obedient to a higher law. We find it in Acts chapter 8, there was persecution that came on the church of God. And because they refused to stop preaching God's word, they went to all the known world and preached the gospel. My friends, we need to have the same type of commitment to God. They were obedient to a higher law. These three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I believe you could say they were saying that we have to be disobedient to a king so that we can be obedient to the king. We find, my beloved, that in Matthew 6, Jesus, while he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. Either you will despise the one and cling to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And there are times in our world, my beloved, as people of God, there are times when people have made man-made laws that's out of harmony with God's law. And as we can see here that Nebuchadnezzar had made an image of gold. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 7, he had made an image and he made a law that all those who was in the hearing of his voice had to fall down and worship this golden image. Well, my friends, as we look at what God has demanded of us over the time, that any time that someone makes a law that is out of harmony with God's law, we have an obligation. We have a responsibility. We have a need to break that law because it's out of harmony with God's law. The psalmist said that God's law is perfect, converting soul is pure. It's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, because it's sweeter than honey, yea, than honeycomb. And God's law is higher than man's law, my friends. I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 5, and I would like to read this passage of Scripture because I believe this helps us to see what civil disobedience looks like. In Acts chapter 5, we are familiar with this text. We quote verse 29 quite a bit, Acts 5:29, but I want to read the whole context of this and help you to see that this is what God requires of us. In Acts chapter 5, verses 25, listen to what the Bible says. It says, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But I like the reply that Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And that's, my friend, they say we ought to obey God rather than man. They are bound by a higher law. You know, in our history book, we found a lot of things that weren't right. I was reading about, I like World War II. I often cite a lot in preaching, but I like World War II. I like studying it. But you know that in Germany, when Hitler was the Führer, was over in Germany, you know, he made a lot of laws that were wrong. He said it was wrong for you to aid a Jew. It was wrong for you to help a Jew. But you know, my beloved, if we were Christians, if the Church of Christ was in Germany in that day, we would have to openly break those laws, because God's law said we should help everybody and love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, my friend, there were a lot of laws. Manifest destiny was a law in America that wasn't right. And if we were living in the 1800s, we would have to break that law, because God's law is higher than that. You know, my friend, they're trying to say to us today that we can't speak about homosexuality. That same-sex marriage, you can't speak about that. Well, my friend, if we're going to be people of God, we're going to have to openly break that law, because that's not God's law. God says in Psalm 119, verse 89, he says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. In other words, my friend, if God has said for us to say something, I'm going to say it. I like the way the Hebrews writer said it. He said, if God says, then we boldly can say. If God says something, I'm going to say it. You know, my friends, they're trying to say to us that we can't preach about abortion and we can't preach about moral things. Well, my friend, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, we're going to have to break those laws, because we serve a higher law. We serve a higher purpose. We serve a higher king. We need to say, I'm going to disobey a king and serve the king. That's Jesus and God. And we see in the text, my friend, that these are what these boys did. They were bound to a higher law. And we need to understand that circumstances and situations, it does not change our obedience to God. I want you to see something with me in the book of Deuteronomy. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27. In Deuteronomy 27, we have what we call imprecatory psalms. And that's just a fancy word to say that psalms that ask for condemnation rather than blessings. That's what the word imprecatory means. It means to ask for cursings, or to ask for condemnation rather than blessings. But you know, God had a law that he had set forth at Mount Sinai, the law of Moses, and these individuals were still bound by that law. In Deuteronomy 27, in verse 1, listen to what Moses says. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 11, and Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and to say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Let me ask you a question, my friend. When they were down in Babylon, did that law cease to stop? Did that law cease? No, they still were bound to that law. And I believe that many of us need to repent here in America, not because we're immoral, not because we hate people, not because of any of those things, but I believe that we need to repent because we sit back and let things happen. We do nothing. And the Bible says, my friend, we can't just sit back and do nothing. We need to stand up and do what's right. In Proverbs 17:15, I like what the Proverbs writer says. Those who justify the wicked and condemn the innocent, God detests them both. And my friend, we're allowing things to go, we are an abomination to God, just like the others. Let's go back to our text in Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel 3, we find that I asked myself, what enabled these Hebrews, these three Israelite boys, to stand before God and to say, I'm not going to bow down? What enabled them? What allowed them to have this type of faith? Well, my beloved, I believe that these three Hebrew boys, they never doubted God. They knew God. And often, always we emphasize us reading the Bible. I mentioned it a couple nights ago that there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And if we read four chapters a day, we can read the whole Bible in 298 days. We cannot be people of God if we're not reading His Word. We cannot be of God and say, I want to know God if we're not reading His Word. The only way you can know God is you have to come through His Word, and that's the Bible. But I believe that these three Hebrew boys was acquainted with God through the writings of God, through the prophets. I believe they were acquainted with God. I believe that they had saw what God had done down in Egypt, how God heard the cries of His people, and they saw how He had delivered them. I believe that He saw that all the people were baptized in the cloud and the sea, and they said, hey, this is the God that we serve. They probably heard about how God gave the people manna. They heard about how He was a shade. They heard about what God did. You know, in Joshua chapter 10, my beloved, this is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. The Bible says that the sun stood still as God fought for His people. The sun stood still in Joshua chapter 10. They never doubted God. But look at verse 18. This is the crux of our lesson in Daniel 3:18. He says, but if not, verse 17, they said, but if this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But he said, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will worship the gold image which you have set up. Did you guys get that? What they're saying? They're acknowledging God that He's able to serve, but they say if God doesn't serve, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to give up what we have. We're not going to compromise our faith. I believe, my friend, they have found something so deep, so precious, so valuable that they were willing to die for it rather than give it up. Just like we talked about at the commencement of our lesson about the Allied forces. And I believe that the ultimate test of our faith, I believe the ultimate measure of our faith is our ability to say, but if not. It's our ability to say that I'm going to stand for God even when it's not comfortable with standing for God. I remember in 2008, never forgot this. I was in Cleveland, Mississippi. I had just began an internship, and mom and dad, they told me, said, son, you've been in our house for all these years eating our food, and they said, when you get your job, we want some repayment for that. And then they told me, said, but you need to reach your word, and you're going to go out into the world, and you're going to face a lot of things. I remember mama telling me, she said, Zach, if you live long enough, you will see just about anything, and you will hear just about anything. And I remember I was in Cleveland, Mississippi in 2008. I was completing my internship there, and I worked with about 1,500 people on the first shift there. There's about 4,000 people there that worked at the plant that I was at. And we had breakfast there every day at 9 o'clock, and we would get there and talk and various things. And one day, this young lady was asking me a question. She was asking everybody at the table a question about tithing. She had a basic question about tithing. She said, is it right to tithe? And all the big wig preachers, they had PhDs. As a matter of fact, a lot of them was lecturing in colleges there in Memphis and various things. They had PhDs, and they were known to everybody there. And they began to ask the question, and they began to give erroneous answers about what the Bible teaches about tithing and giving. And then she was sitting beside me. She nudged me and said, Zach, what you think about that? Well, I said, okay, well, Lex, I had a little pocket Bible in my back pocket. And I said, well, Lex, you know, the Bible teaches us that there's a proper way to give. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, we do it on the first day of the week. We give us a purpose. We're not bound by a system. And all these preachers that were sitting at the table, about 12 of them, oh, man, they didn't like that. And then we began to discuss other things, such as baptism and Calvinism and all those type of things, and they shouldn't have been like that. And one of them asked me, "What's your degree at? You ain't got no degree. You're just a country preacher from here. You ain't got no degree." And so I went home, called Dad, and we talked about it. And Dad said, "Well, son, just tell him what the Bible says." I said, "Okay, Dad." I was on my routes as an engineer intern. They really give you all the stuff that they don't want to do. You got to get in the mail and washing the windows and stuff like that. And so that's what I was doing. And you not know, I was walking to all these 12 preachers. They encircled me there in the back of the plant. And one of them, they wanted to fight. They was angry about various things. And it was kind of intimidating. And they were hurling questions at me. And I was trying to speak. And I said, "Well," and they could cut me off. And I said, "Oh, man, I do not know what I'm going to do." And I remember what Dad said. He said, "Zach, the Word of God is powerful. It's sharp and then 2x4. I just took my Bible out and just began to quote what the Bible says. And I remember that experience, my beloved. I said that it was intimidating, and that was a pressure not to say anything, because I said, "Man, I may lose my internship, and I may, but that was pressure." But I thought about God demands us to stand up and to say what's right, to do what's right, and to be what's right, my beloved, because that's our obligation. And I believe that our ultimate test of our faith is our ability to say, "But if not." This is what these individuals did in our context. They were able to say these words, "But if not, I'm not going to bow down." Very quickly, my beloved, I believe that in this story we find two types of faith. We find what I like to call a maybe faith or an if faith, and we find what I like to describe as a though faith, an in spite of faith. You know, in our world today, God is just a 911 number that people call only in times of emergency, and I hope God is not that way to you. An if faith said that if I have a big house, if I have a nice car, if I don't get called bad names, if I don't lose my job, my family, my health, if I get married, if I get a college degree, if I don't have to go to jail, if I have all these things, then God, I'm going to serve you and do what you ask me to do. And that's what an if faith sounds like. You know, Job's wife had an if faith. She said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" She had an if faith. See, when God was blessing with all that prosperity, she said, I want to serve you. But that's what an if faith says, that long as things are going good, long as things are happy, and long as things are in harmony, I'm going to serve God. You know, the children of Israel had an if faith. God had did so many great things for them, and as long as God was doing those things, but soon they hit some difficulty, they started complaining. "We shouldn't go back down to Egypt where we were there. I want to serve." They had called God. And I believe many churches, my beloved, even of Christ, have an if-type faith. They do not believe in the Word of God. They don't believe the Word of God can produce the fruit, so they go to recreation, entertainment, all these type of things, because they don't believe that God's Word is sufficient. They had an if-type faith. But these boys didn't have an if-faith, my friend. They had a though-faith. And a though-faith says that though things go wrong, though our health failed, though I lose my job, though frustrating moments come, though all these things, in spite of these things, I'm going to serve God. It was Job who said, "Though you slay me, God, yet I'm going to serve you." You remember that Moses says, I like what the Hebrews writer said. Matter of fact, I'm going to read it in Hebrews 11. They had a though-type faith, in spite of-type faith. And I believe that God is calling all of us to have a though faith, to say we're going to serve God in spite of our circumstances. We're going to serve God in spite of what we may go through. We need to have a go faith. That's our obligation to God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." Listen to verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as one seeing him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkling the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned." Moses, my beloved, had a dough-type faith. John the Baptist had a dough faith. He told Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's Philip's wife." And he ultimately lost his life because he stood up and told the truth. And I ask myself all the time, and I pray to God, I said, "God, Help me to have a go type faith. Help me that in times of controversy that I can stand up and say what needs to be said. I remember one time I was alone and I began working. There, I began to bring my Bible to work there. And every time I would come back to my desk, I would find that my Bible either under my desk or it was covered up with papers. And then one of the supervisors came to me when we was on break and said, Zach, you know, I like God too. You know, I like God. God is good. But let's not talk about God so much. And that offended me. You know what I told him? I took him to the poster board here that was on the wall. I said, read rule number 3. He said, that says no profanity. I said, exactly right. And I said, if people can curse out loud, if people can talk about all the sexual promiscuity that they do in the plan out loud, if they can talk about all these things out loud, then I'm going to talk about God out loud. I'm going to read my Bible out loud, and I'm going to bring my Bible to work every day out loud. And that's what I did. And that's what I kept doing. We need to have a faith, my beloved. And I told on my job, I interviewed for my job July 12, 2011. I told my human resource lady this. I said, nothing will ever compete with my faith and my family. Nothing will ever do it. And I said, if ever came a time where my job competed with my faith and my family, I said, I'm going to resign. I told her that on that day. Because we need a faith in God that deep. Because in the end of the time, God's not going to ask me how much money I made. He's not going to ask me how much great things I did in this world, but he's going to want to know, have I been faithful to the King who made us and created us? They had a dough type faith, my beloved, and I hope that we will have the same type of faith. A faith that says we're not going to bargain with our faith. We're not going to let anything come before us. You know, I believe that if many marriages had a dough faith, maybe we wouldn't have divorces as we have. A faith that says, I'm going to love my wife in spite of what she does. I'm going to love my husband in spite of what he does. Even if he don't do what he needs to do, I'm going to love him anyway. That's what we need in marriage. We need better parents that says, I'm going to love my kids in spite of what they do. I'm going to be the parent God asked me to be. Maybe if we had adult faith in our churches that said, in spite of what goes on, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be the best servant in the church. I'm going to do what God says because God asked me to do those things. And my friend, as we get ready to conclude the lesson, I want to say that we don't need to do right to just get a reward. I believe many of us in the church have a misconception of what it means to do right. Some people say, I'm doing right just merely so I can go to heaven or to avoid hell. Some folks say, I do right to avoid pain and so that I can achieve success and I can achieve happiness. But I don't believe, my beloved, that that's what God really wants us to do. I believe God wants us to do right because it's a right thing to do right. We should serve God not for what he does necessarily, but for just who he is. He's great. He's precious. He's beautiful. He's just a great God. I'll give this illustration that suppose heaven and hell didn't exist, but right and wrong still existed. Let's say right and wrong in our world, right and wrong still was defined as it is, but there was no heaven, there's no hell, no consequence. Would you still do right? I believe God is asking us that if heaven or hell didn't exist, we would still do right because it's right to do what's right. It's right to love. It's right to be just. It's right to be what God wants us to be. And we need to have a faith that says we're willing to die for Jesus if need would be. And that's the type of faith we need to have. And I believe, my friend, that when we refuse to do these things, we die spiritually. We die. And lastly, my beloved, I want to talk about, as we go back to our text in Daniel chapter 3, what enabled these three Hebrew boys to stand before the king of Nebuchadnezzar? With one implicit thing, I believe that, as I like the phrase, I read it on a billboard somewhere, they say, if you kneel before God, you can stand before any man. And that's certainly the case. I believe they kneeled before God many nights, many days, and that enabled them to stand before the king and to proclaim what they was able to proclaim. In verse 25 of Daniel 3, the Bible says that, he says, look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You know, my beloved, that we ought not to do things just so we can earn our salvation. That was a problem amongst the Jewish people in the New Testament. And so we ought not to do things just to earn things, but we should do things because it's right to do it. But there is a reward for us doing right for righteousness' sake. There is a reward. And we understand that these individuals were thrown into the fire because they had a faith that said, we're not going to bow down. They were thrown in the fire because they said, we're going to serve God and not going to serve man. And I want to say to you, my beloved, that man's greatest blessing that we have in the Bible is that God said in Leviticus 26, man's greatest blessing, God said, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. God said, I will walk among you. I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. That was God. That's man's greatest blessing that he has ever said, I believe, in the Bible, that God has said personally, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And we find, my friends, in the text that God was with them. God had been their deliverer. God had been their comfort. God had been their help. God had been their rock. God had been their salvation. And God delivered them. I want to say right here, my beloved, that God did save these individuals from the furnace. But you know, my friend, we read the New Testament. We find that there were many Christians that weren't saved from being martyrs. I read one account that said that they told the people, just confess Caesar as the king, and we'll spare you. And one account said that one Christian said, we'll never allow Caesar to be pronounced as king in our mouth. And they killed him because they refused to allow Caesar to be their king. We understand, my beloved, God has said that we're never alone if we're in his people. To be with God is a great blessing. To stand with God is a great blessing. God said, I will be your God and you shall be my people. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, we find that the Hebrews writer says something very profound. Hebrews 10:39. He said, for we are not they who draw back unto perdition, but we believe unto the saving of our souls. In the book of Hebrews, we had many people there reverting back to Judaism because they were suffering persecution. And matter of fact, the Hebrews writer said, you hadn't even resisted yet the bloodshed. You hadn't been killed for it. But he had them to know, my friends, that they had not, we don't draw back to perdition. We don't give up because God is our refuge. I like what the psalmist says. He says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. There's a hymn that my grandfather taught me, and I often repeat it sometimes when I'm at work. It says, I've seen the lightning flash, and I've heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. But let us hear the words of Jesus say, still the fight on. Jesus promised never to leave us. No, never alone. No, never alone. God and Jesus promised never to leave us alone. And that hymn brings solace to my soul, that if we with God, he would never leave us alone. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And to be with God, whether through death and receiving life or being delivered in this life, being a Christian and being with God is a win-win situation. But to say to you, my friends, let us have a dough faith. If God doesn't deliver us, we pray to God for our health or whatever the case may be, so we're still going to serve God because it's right to do what's right and it's right to serve God. Perhaps there's someone in our midst that's not a member of the body of Christ. You haven't even begun to experience God's greatest blessing. You haven't even begun to experience what God has said for us, that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. The Bible says we must hear his word, Romans 10:17. And upon hearing his word, we have faith in our hearts, Mark 16:16. We repent of our sin, Acts 2:38. We make a great confession, Romans 10:9. We are willing to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, that we may have the forgiveness and willing to walk in newness of life. What about us that are in the body of Christ, my beloved? Have we been allowing God to be the ruler of our lives? Have we been compromising our faith for our families, maybe for our jobs, maybe for our friends? If so, my beloved, you can make it right tonight as we stand and sing the invitation song.